All right. Well, it is good to be online with you this morning. And I tell you what, you have to bear with me because preaching and speaking to an empty room, to a bunch of empty seats, is a little bit difficult. And so I wish I could see everybody this morning. I wish I could see your face. I wish we could talk. I wish we could hang out. But the snow is preventing that. But we'll get together again next week. But it's good to see you. If you're maybe joining us for the first time, we just want to say a special welcome and thank you. Thank you for checking us out. And if there's anything that we can do for you, maybe there's a special prayer need that you might have, or maybe some questions about the church, we would love just to connect with you. And so if you don't mind, maybe right there in the chat, you can say, you know, reach out to us and let us know that you're here this morning. And we would love just to get a chance to meet you. So thank you for taking time out of your week to be with us. And our prayer this morning, as it is every morning, is that God would be honored and lifted up, that His name would be magnified within our church family, within our gathering, with our praises and our singing, but then also as we gather around God's Word. And so that's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. And I'll tell you, my message this morning is not going to be long and drawn out. In fact, it's going to be pretty simple. I don't have three main points. I have one question that I want to look at this morning. I want us to ask one question, and that is this: does God have your whole heart? Does God have your whole heart? So I went to Walmart just a little bit ago to get a few things before the storm rolled in. And I wanted to have a few things that we needed to get. And as I was heading past, of course, I couldn't miss the Valentine's section. And so I went to stroll through there. And as I did, I looked at kind of some of the cards. And again, Valentine's is just everywhere there at Walmart. Now, I noticed some interesting things, though. So if you ever walk through that section, you look at all the cards and the gifts and the things that are there. And I love it. I love Valentine's Day. I love pouring on love to my wife and to my girls. And so we have like some of these yearly traditions that we do. And I love all of it. But one thing I noticed that I thought that was interesting is that when you read the cards and you look at all the sentiment that is there, it is always, I don't want to say fluffy, but it's fluffy a lot of times, to be honest. And so I was looking over some of the cards and I thought it was interesting that some things that I didn't see. So I saw some cards that said things like, you know, love of my life, you have my whole heart. But I never saw a section that said, you have some of my heart. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, I've never seen, hey, I want to give you a little piece of my heart or my love. No, it's always, you have everything. And so, like, I was looking through some of the cards, and there were some things that that I thought were really interesting. I never saw anything about partial love or a little bit. I like you sometimes. Like, that's not a very popular Valentine's card. If you find one of those, listen, don't buy that for your spouse. Don't buy anything like that that's going to suggest and hint that they don't have your whole heart. And why is that? Because every single one of us in here today listening to this, we desire for those that we care about to love us completely and fully. I don't want a little bit of my wife's love. I want all of it. The reason I bring that up is because the passage that we're going to be looking at and some of the things that we're going to be looking at this morning is God's call for you and me. And that is that God has a desire, not just a desire, but God deserves all of our love and all of our affection for Him. But so often, the world that we live in, it's easy to get distracted by so many other things. And so it was interesting this past week, last Sunday, when Chris was speaking, and he brought out that table. You remember that picture that he had for us? He had the table there, and he asked, you know, is it time? What do you need to clear off of your table? And that's an important question because there's so many things that we allow to pile up, to distract and take away from what's most important in our life. So this morning we're asking that question, does God have your whole heart? You know that word heart? It appears in the Bible more than 900 times. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll see it all throughout. And we talk about this often at Hope Valley, that God is always going after our heart. He's always aiming for the heart. Now, that word heart, though, a lot of times you'll notice that it is combined within a phrase. And that phrase that we'll see over and over again is the phrase, with all your heart. With all your heart. I want to give you some examples. And again, you won't have time probably to flip there. And I do, by the way, I do hope that you have your Bibles open. I know Living Room Church is a little bit different, but I hope that you have your Bible, and I hope that you're ready to look at the passage together. But some of these scriptures that we're going to look at, just listen, or they should be on the screen there for you. But just some examples of this phrase, with all your heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, listen, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Jeremiah 29, 13, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." It's funny, we want to usually quickly go to that direct my steps thing, that part, "All right, Lord, make my path straight." But oftentimes we pass the trust in the Lord with all your heart, and that comes first. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." 1 Samuel 12, verse 20, "And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. You have done all of these evil things, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty.'" And then Jeremiah 3, verse 10 says, Prophet Jeremiah speaking to Judah, who had rebelled from God, and God's word to them is this, "And yet these, my people, if for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord." He's speaking of God's people who had rebelled against him, and then they went through the motions of coming back to him, but God saw right through it and right to the heart and said, "No, they didn't come back to me with their whole heart. It was only a front. It was only in pretense." Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." He's never been interested in just an external show. He's always been going after our heart. And then you get to the New Testament, and you get into the Gospels, and you see Jesus. And he says in Matthew chapter 22, I want you to see, we're going to pick up in verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35, and it says, "And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And they said, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Now, if we were to back up and take some time to back up in that passage, you'll see that the Sadducees had come to Jesus and they were questioning him, trying to stump him. And then the Pharisees were doing the very exact same thing. And so you had these two separate camps that were trying to trip up Jesus and trying to find a way to set him on his own or set him apart and so that he could be openly mocked or openly insulted, or they were just trying to find a way to trap him. Well, what's also at play here is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't get along, and they had their own disagreements, and they were always going back and forth. One of the things was they would debate on what was the greatest commandment. What was the thing, you know, what was the most weighty? What was the most important? And I'm going to outdo you here, and well, we're going to outdo you here. So there was always this internal competition between these religious leaders. So they're trying to trap Jesus, and they get him to this point and say, okay, so what is it? What is the greatest commandment? And then Jesus responds and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is what Jesus is getting at. He's not trying to divide up the heart and the soul and the body. He's not at that moment concerned about that. He's just trying to say, love the Lord your God with all that you are and all that you have and everything within your being. It's talking about wholehearted devotion to God. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Who has your heart? The question that we have to answer is, why does God have to repeat this phrase over and over and over and over again? From all throughout Scripture, why does he have to repeat this phrase, with all your heart? Serve God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. Return to the Lord with all your heart. Why does he have to repeat that? And here's the answer. The reason is because we are so prone to wander. Right? Isn't that the truth? We are so prone to go our own way and turn from God and his ways and pursue our own path. And we do it over and over again, so God continually has to draw his people back to himself, because so often we are insincere, we are half-hearted. The problem isn't that we don't love or that we don't worship. We actually do those things. The problem is that we often love and worship the wrong things. Is that we often go after the things that are contrary to God. And we set up on our table all, and we pile up on all the stuff, and it distracts and it takes away the place in our heart that God alone deserves and is worthy of. So we have a problem. We have a heart problem, to be honest. And the call of Jesus here is to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength. The problem is there's so many times that our affections are taken off of him and onto so many other things. We're often insincere and half-hearted. So I've told you guys this before. I have a desire to be fit and healthy and all those things. And so Danielle and I, we have like a pretty pretty consistent workout schedule that we're on, and we're trying to eat right. We're trying to do all these things, and so like I have a goal that in mind that I want to get to, right? Like I'm aiming at it, and I'm heading towards it. So if you were to look at my refrigerator right now, you're gonna see like lots of stuff that we've set up. So we buy lots of greens and lots of good stuff. And if you were to open my freezer right now, you're gonna see like a bunch of pile of frozen broccoli and cauliflower and some salmon and some different things. Right, because I do want to be fit. I have that desire within me. However, if you know me at all, you know that I have a massive weakness for desserts and sweet things. And it's honestly a massive struggle for me. And so if you were to open my freezer right now, you're going to see like the broccoli and the cauliflower. You're going to see all those things. But if you look right beside it, you're going to see a big tub of Oreo ice cream. Right, because I have this like internal struggle within me. Like I do want to be fit, and I want to, you know, all of those things. But at the same time, I also really love ice cream, And so I'll have these competing desires within me and within my heart. And the problem is they don't mix well together. Right? So like if you saw me open up the tub of Oreo ice cream and take a big stalk of like celery or broccoli and scoop it up, you're going to say, "What are you doing? What is going on right now? Why are you, what, like, those two things don't really coexist very well together." Those are what we would call competing desires. That's what God is getting at here over and over and over in this call to follow Him with our whole heart, to serve Him with our whole heart, because He knows there's so many other things that are chasing after our heart. And there's so many things that are screaming at us and trying to distract and take away our affection and our allegiance and our devotion that alone belongs to our King Jesus. And there's so many things that are vying for that. Now, the illustration that I gave, though, is completely different from our spiritual reality. Because at the end of the day, if I slack on my fitness or whatever and I'm not, you know, complete, and I add a little bit of ice cream in there, at the end of the day, like, that's not going to, like, shatter my kids' world or my family. Like, I'm just not going to get the goals that I want to get, right? I'm just not going to achieve the things that I'm aiming after. But it's not going to, like, be earth-shattering in my family. However, if I'm half-hearted in my relationship and my devotion to the Lord, that has an immediate impact on every other area in my life. Right, so if my relationship with God is not center stage, center focus in my life, if I'm not, you know, aimed at Him, then everything else is going to be affected by that. If I'm not completely sold out, devoted to, focused on my relationship with God, then that directly impacts my kids. And it directly impacts my relationship with my wife. And it directly impacts my relationship with others. It directly impacts every single area of my life. And that's why God says, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But here's what I know this morning. I know that every single one of us, that there have been times in our life, there's been times in yours, and there's been times in mine, when we have allowed whatever it is to take place of or take priority in our life, and it's taken a little bit of our heart away from the Lord. If we're honest, that's happened to every single one of us. But I want to show you why that's a very scary place to be. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn back just one book, the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Now, to kind of set the context, Malachi is a prophet of the Lord, a spokesperson, a messenger of the Lord, who God sends to His people to deliver a very serious message. And that message is this. So in their history, Israel has already come a long way. In fact, they've already rebelled and they've already been cast away. And at this point, they're already, like, the temple has been rebuilt and they've been allowed back in. And they've gone through a lot of stuff in their history. A lot of rebellion, a lot of turning, a lot of cycles of following Jesus and then turning from Him, and then following Him and then turning from Him, and following after the Lord and then turning from Him. We get to this point, and God has a message for His people. So beginning in Malachi chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 6. God speaking says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts." Now, I want to pause there for just a second. So, something's already wrong, right? Because the Lord is speaking, He's saying, where is my honor? Where is that worship of me? So, there's something that's bad wrong already from the first verse here. Something has gone wrong. And then He addresses it to the priest and says, O priests who have despised my name. But they would say, wait, well, how have we despised your name? He says, by offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, or with treating it with contempt, carelessly. Verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? The answer, yes, it is. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Yes, it is. He says, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? All right, there's a lot going on here. God speaking to his people and to the priests who were bringing their sacrifices into God. So again, to kind of bring in the story of the Old Testament, God had provided a way for their sins to be temporarily pardoned and atoned for, and that was through this sacrificial system where the people of God would bring their sacrifices to God. Now, some of the requirements that they were to bring was that they had to bring a spotless sacrifice. So if it was the lamb, it had to be a spotless lamb. If it was the first fruit, it was the best. It was the strongest. It was the greatest things that they had to give to the Lord. And it was a sacrifice that they would make of worship to God. And so they were to be the greatest things, the best things. And look what they're doing, though. He says they are bringing the blind and the lame. And here's what they're doing. They're bringing the junk that they don't care about. So they have a moment to bring a sacrifice to God, and they're bringing to him the junk that they don't even want anyway. They're like, oh, this animal is blind. This is of no use to me. Well, then let's give that to God. Well, this one's crippled. He can't pull my cart, so let's give this one. Let's save the best one for us, and we're going to give this junk to God. And they gathered up their sacrifices, and they came into the temple, and they gave it, and they offered it. And here's what's so wrong here, is that not only are the people's hearts far from God, the priests, the pastors, the leaders' hearts were also far from God because they were accepting that as an acceptable offering to God. And God's saying, no, that's not what I've called you to give. The reason that's so important is because the sacrificial system was going to be a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Right? Is that Jesus Christ came and he gave everything for us. He gave his very life for us. Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, was given for you and for me. And so the Old Testament system of sacrifice was to foreshadow that and to look ahead of what was coming. Instead, they were actually making a mockery of the redemptive plan of God. That's what's going on here. So this week, I was in my email inbox, I get just some new random news stories, and one of them caught my attention. I think I got it on Thursday, where I read that the Subway restaurant has a new lawsuit against them in the state of California. Now, if you don't know, Subway actually just came last year through a really big kind of lawsuit thing overseas, where the Supreme Court in Ireland ruled that Subway's bread had too high of a sugar content to constitute as bread. Like, they literally ruled that Subway's bread isn't bread. Like, it didn't meet their definition of bread. And so they're already kind of trying to get over what happened there. Well, now there's a new lawsuit in the state of California where a company lab-tested Subway's tuna fish sandwich sub. And they lab-tested the tuna fish, and they found that there is, what they said, no trace of tuna anywhere in the product at all. They went on to say, not only that, there's not even any trace of any identifiable fish in the stuff at all. Like, There is no tuna in whatever you're calling this. I thought it was really interesting. They said it smelled like tuna and it looked like tuna, but there was no fish product in that at all. What's I think is crazy is that now you have a sandwich that isn't bread with tuna fish that isn't fish, and they put that together as a sandwich. Now, again, I don't know what happened there or what. Now, that's not my point. My point is this. They had made this really cool-looking, nice sandwich that's actually not real. Yeah, that's exactly what's going on here. They are going through the motions in the temple. The sacrifices are coming, and they've got the animals, and they've got the lamb, and they got all the stuff, and on the outward appearance, and on the outside, it looks good. It looks right. They've put together a good sandwich, but on the inside, it's completely fake. It's completely fake. Here's the scary part. They've brought their worship and their sacrifices to the Lord. They're bringing those things to Him. But what's evident is that they are insincere and they are half-hearted in their devotion, in their worship, in their service to God. And then comes probably, I think, one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible. Look at verse 10. And God says to them, "Oh, that there were one among you who would just shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." I think this is probably one of the scariest passages, that these people could have been coming to the temple, offering their worship to God, and He rejects it. And do you know why He rejected it? He rejected it because of their heart. Because their hearts were far from Him. They were honoring Him with their lips, and they're honoring Him going through some motions, but inside their hearts were far from Him. My fear is that sometimes is that we are insincere and half-hearted in a very similar way. And oftentimes, church family, we just kind of go through the motions. And listen, like, I'm not okay with that in my life. Like, I've done those things before, but I'm not okay with that. And so, like, as we look to this year, as we look to 2021 and all that God has for us and all that God wants to do in our families and in our marriages and in our community, like, it's not going to happen as long as we are half-hearted in our love and devotion and service to God. It's not going to happen. Like, God's presence is not going to meet with us and be with us and bless us as long as we are just going through the motions, as long as we're putting together a pretty sandwich and there's nothing of substance inside. And so God is looking at our heart. I've shared this quote with you before. I want to share it again. From a Puritan preacher in the 16th century, said, "Christ will not be found by those who seek Him lazily or coldly, and they desire all the world besides. He that desires anything above Him, equally with Him or without Him, shall never obtain Him. He will be won only when you seek Him with all your soul and strength, or He will not be won at all. Embrace Him with both of your arms of love, and all the rivers of desire together should not form a current as strong as your love for Him. Listen, He suffered everything for you. He should be your all in all without any rival for affection." Let me say that again. He should be your all in all without any rival of affection. In 2015, I was in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, and we were doing a pastor's conference. We were doing a week-long sort of pastor's training with some men who had come in. And what I didn't know at the time is that these men came from a northern province in Haiti, and they were brought down. They rode 12 hours, I found out later, in the back of a produce truck to get to where we were so that they could learn and study and grow as leaders and pastors. And it was amazing. But I'll tell you, when I met with them and we sat there day after day after day, hour after hour, just pouring into these men, it was incredible to see the amazing love and devotion that they have for the Lord. Like, they desired Jesus. They had this desire for Him and to know Him and to serve Him greater than I think I've ever seen before. I found out later that these men slept on a concrete floor the entire week, and every single day they got up, were ready to go, and they didn't want us to stop at the end of the day. They just wanted to soak in and soak up all that God had for them in His Word. I saw an appetite for the Lord. I saw an affection for God. And I remember leaving that week just kind of in awe, just wondering, like, Lord, do I love You that way? Do I have that same affection for You that supersedes anything and everything else? Because they didn't care about fame or popularity or money or prosperity or even their own comfort. Their own comfort. They didn't care about any of those things. They just wanted to love and serve and honor and know God. And I left that place just kind of convicted and in awe of that. And I had to ask myself that question. Lord, do I have that same heart in me? Like, do You have my whole heart? And so, church, that's what we're leaving with today. That's the question that we're asking. And I encourage you to ask the Lord in this moment, Lord, do You have my whole heart? Or are there pieces, are there things that I have given somewhere else? Is there allegiance that I have given up to something else? Are there places in my heart and my affections that I've allowed, that I've given over to other things? And then as you ask that question, I would encourage you just to pray and just to commit those things to the Lord. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, that is something that can only be done in His power and in His strength. And so the prayer that we need to have is not, well, God, I'm really messing up. Like, just, you know, help me do better. It's, Lord Jesus, would You do in me what I can't do in myself? Would You do in my heart what I can't do? Would you set me apart for You? Would You make me holy? Would You do the work that Your Spirit wants to do in me? So whatever that looks like for you, I would just encourage you in these next few moments, we're going to pray and then we're going to have just one little song as we go out of here. And then you're going to go about your day. Like, you're going to go about, maybe you're going to go and play out in the snow. I don't know what you're going to do, but I want this question to ring in our ears and in our hearts throughout the week. Does God have my whole heart? And then I want you just to commit afresh to Him and give Him your whole heart. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your amazing love and patience with Your people. Lord, I thank You that time and time again You remind us over and over again to love and serve and trust and give You our whole heart. So Lord, I pray right now that if there's somebody listening, watching, and they know that their heart, their affections have been turned a different way, that they have given up the throne of their heart to something else. Lord, we know that our problem is not a worship problem because we worship so many things. Our problem is that we worship the wrong things. So, Lord, would you do what only you can do in our heart? Would you change us? Would you make us more like you? Would there be nothing in our life, Lord, that takes the place that you alone are worthy of and deserve? And so in this moment, we commit our lives and our hearts afresh to you, Jesus. And we pray these things in your great name. Amen.